Lamentations chapter 3. And reading verses 21 to 24. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And our subject this evening is the unfailing mercies of our God, the unfailing mercies of our God. And we come to this passage in the book of Lamentations, and we have to give just a little bit of context before we delve into the glorious details of that passage in chapter 3, the book of Lamentations, written by the prophet Jeremiah under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, of course. And as the title of the book suggests, Jeremiah is lamenting. He is grieving. He is mourning over the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. The people of God have been overwhelmed. They have been conquered. They have been scattered. Jerusalem, that great city, has been routed, and the Israelites have been taken captive. And this is a great tragedy. Jeremiah was one of only a tiny remnant left in the land. And in this book, he expresses the pain and anguish of himself and all his people. And really, he represents the whole of Judah. When we read in this book of Lamentations that, he is mourning. We don't just think of Jeremiah himself only. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath in verse 1. He's not just speaking about himself, Jeremiah. He's speaking about Judah, about the people of God. So there is deep sorrow in his heart. And this book of Lamentations, well, actually, it consists of five poems. And these five poems, they correspond to the five chapters in Lamentations. And chapter 3 is the central poem in this book. And the great theme of this chapter is, of course, Jeremiah's grief. But also this chapter, and in these verses particularly before us, we read of Jeremiah's consolation and Jeremiah's comfort, even in this time of great grief and uncertainty, which Jeremiah knew for himself and for his people. There is grief, yes, but there is great comfort. And this is what is presented to us in these verses. But, just before we delve into the great details of these verses particularly, we have to consider, this is the book of Lamentations. And, this is a principle that perhaps we don't often speak about, but there is a great necessity for lamentation for all of us, a great necessity for lamenting, for mourning, for grieving over sin. This great calamity that has come upon Judah, it has come upon Judah because of sin, and Jeremiah well knows this. And, we could go to many verses in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 16, for example, and verses 10 and 11. Wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? This is the people of Judah speaking. Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods and have served them and have worshipped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law. Those in Judah, they had forsaken God. They had fallen to idolatry and even worse things that we read of in the book of Jeremiah. But this judgment, this calamity has come because of sin. And therefore, this is the great reason why Jeremiah mourns. He laments. And dear friends, we have to ask ourselves, do we lament, do we grieve over our own sin? The sin in our own lives. Do we grieve over these things? We live in a world, of course, that thinks nothing of sin. A world that so easily sins and, delights in its sin. I believe that in this current generation, well, so many Christian people, we are influenced by the world. And when we sin, we don't really think anything of it. We know it's bad, of course, because the Bible tells us it's bad. But we don't actually really feel anything about it. We don't really grieve over it. And we ought to grieve over sin. Sin is not a light matter, and we must never take it to be a light matter. Sometimes you meet people and, they sin constantly, and yet they never feel bad about it. Sometimes, and this is quite common, they just excuse it as part of their character. Oh, I've always been a gossip. Oh, I've always been somebody who loses his temper. It's just part of my character. And that's the excuse, the justification. They don't feel bad about it because, well, you know, that's just the way I am. But that's not right, dear friends. It doesn't matter whether it's always been part of your character. Sin is a great offense against God, against the holiness of God. Sin sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to suffer and to die for us. If we continue in sin, it's another hammer blow to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must think of these things. We must think of the price of these things and lament accordingly. So this is a healthy thing that Jeremiah is doing. He's not lamenting out of self-pity or anything like that. He's lamenting because Judah is being punished because of its sin against God. And that is what we ought to do whenever we are conscious of sin, whenever we know that we have sinned against God. Well, we must pray immediately at times. Just as soon as we have sinned, come to the Lord. Pray for pardon. I know that what I have done is a sin. Lord, help me. Help me to be better. Help me to improve. Help me, O dear Lord, that I may continue in the way of holiness and sanctification. We never take it lightly. If you immediately bring your sins to God, it's a sign that you don't take even the slightest sin for granted. And so lamentation, this is the attitude that we are to take concerning sin and wickedness, even in our own lives. But let's look at these words here in verses 21 and 22 to start off with. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Now this is the start of Jeremiah's consolation, Jeremiah's comfort up to this point in the chapter. Well, it has been a sorry account of how the Lord has hid his face from Judah and despair and distress at this. But then in verse 21, he starts to change. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. He has hope in the midst of all this distress. Why does he have hope? Well, because he remembers something. This I recall to my mind. He remembers something. What does he remember? Well, you know, the Christian life, it is a life where we ought to spend much energy and effort remembering. Remembering. I read every day, and I'm sure many of you have this book in your collection, The Daily Remembrancer. by Pastor James Smith, formerly of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, or what would become the Metropolitan Tabernacle. The Daily Remembrancer, and even that title is so helpful, because how often we need to remember even the basics of the Christian faith and what we have in Christ. What do we have in Christ? Well, we have so much. Don't ever forget it. Remember that the devil will always want you to focus on what you don't have. That's always been the scheme of the devil, even from the very start. You know this. Adam and Eve, look at what you don't have. They had everything in the garden, but Satan's scheme, look at what you don't have. But we remember what we do have, and we have so much. We have Christ. We have God in Christ Jesus. We have spiritual life. We have spiritual faculties. Remember that you can pray. You can cry out to God. This is something that we are so apt to forget. The unbeliever doesn't have prayer. The unbeliever, when they face overwhelming circumstances, they have nobody to pray to. Think of this current crisis, the coronavirus, all the fear, all the uncertainty, people losing their jobs, their livelihoods, people being sick, illness. What does the unbeliever have? Who can he pray to? He can't pray to anybody. You have prayer. Is that not enough for you? Even if the worst were to come upon you, you can call upon God, and you know that he hears you, and he knows that he will come to your aid and bless you and answer your prayers. You have tremendous spiritual privileges. The unbeliever does not have these things. We are so privileged. We read from Psalm 73 earlier. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. We have an almighty friend in heaven, that which the unbeliever cannot know. And so, dear friends, we have so much. Even if in this world we are penniless and empty and void and have nothing to our name, we have God in heaven. Whom have I in heaven but thee? You have the ear of the Almighty. So we must remember that. Remember all these privileges. Remember where you are heading, of course. Remember that you are heading for eternity. And this is a great paradox, to remember eternity, because really what we're being asked to do is to remember something that hasn't actually yet arrived. We have to remember that we are going to eternity. And that is one of many paradoxes, glorious paradoxes, that we read of in the scriptures. But remember where you are heading. It will make the burden lighter, no matter what the trial is. It reminds me, and I'm sure I've given this illustration before, but when I was working in the secular world, in the office, in the media office, I would know people, and they would tell you, well, the only thing that gets them through a working day, through a hard working day, is the fact that they know they're going on holiday the next week or the next month. That's the only thing that gets them through the day, because they know that very soon they'll be out of the office, they'll be sunning themselves, they'll be in a nice place. And this is what it is for Christian people. I don't want to trivialize our glorious inheritance that we have in Christ, but that is, in a sense, the way it is for us. That which makes our burden light, we remember where we are going. We're not here for a long time. Very soon we will be with the Lord in a place where there is no suffering, where there is no strife or sorrow or grief. And these things are so glorious. Do we think upon these things? We will most surely be in eternity. You know, so many of our worries, so many of our fears come about or come through thinking about things that will never actually happen to us. That's 90% of our fear, thinking about things that will never actually happen to us, fearful for the future. Well, instead of doing that, Think about the thing that will surely happen to you. We will surely be in eternity. Don't worry about the things that might happen. Think about that great certainty that we have. We have eternity. We are as good as already there because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we must keep our eyes fixed on eternity. Again, the unbeliever does not have this privilege. The unbeliever, well, again, we read from Psalm 73, and perhaps let's just turn to that psalm because this will help us in our thinking. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. This psalm, well, it is so similar to the lamentation of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is lamenting about what has happened to the Lord's people. The Lord's people. Why has this not come about to the ungodly nations? Why is this the Lord's people that have suffered? And this is the same reasoning of Asaph, the same lament of Asaph here in Psalm 73. Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph, he's looking at the unbelieving world, the wicked, and he says to himself, they don't suffer like the Lord's people. The Lord's people are persecuted. The Lord's people have to go through so much. Look at those in the world. Oh, they are so prosperous. They enjoy their lives so much. And verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. And verse 12, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Dear friends, this can be us so often. We look at the unbelieving world and we are envious and we say to God, I have chosen to follow thee. Why am I suffering so much? But then, well, Asaph and the psalmist, they come to their senses. Verses 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. Dear friends, this ought to humble us. We have a glorious eternity ahead of us, we who are believers. The unbeliever doesn't. The unbeliever may enjoy himself in this life, in this world, but in a moment, at the very end of their lives, they will be eternally lost. And so we think of that contrast, and well, we thank the Lord our God. We have been chosen to salvation. We, through no merit of our own, there is nothing better about us than there is with the unbeliever, but God has chosen us to eternal salvation. And when we think about those things, well then, all our murmuring ceases. The burden is lifted from us. We think of eternity and we rejoice in such a glorious inheritance. But these things, well, we have to remember and recall to mind very often. But let's return to Lamentations 3. And well, we looked at verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. And verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. The Lord's mercies. Well, the Lord's mercies are tremendous. God doesn't just show mercy to us some of the time. God shows mercy to us all of the time. All of the time, God shows mercy. The reason we are alive today and gathered in this place together It's because of God's mercy toward us. If you are an unbeliever, particularly, if you're an unbeliever, the reason you are not already dead and eternally lost is because of God's mercy. It's because of the Lord's mercy. In fact, when we read Psalm 136, we don't need to turn to it, but in Psalm 136, we learn that all of God's works of creation and redemption and providence, they are all due to God's mercy. In Psalm 136, we hear this, the constant refrain, "For his mercy endureth forever." Everything, creation, God created the world out of mercy. God saved, sent the Lord Jesus Christ out of mercy. God keeps us day after day out of mercy. The mercy of the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And really in the Hebrew, that word translated mercy or mercies speaks of God and his covenant promises. His covenant promises. And we in our New Testament age, in the gospel age, we are reminded, we are compelled to think of the covenant promise, the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son to save a people for himself. And this is ultimately the great reason why we are shown mercy. We as the Lord's people, we commit many sins. We know this as Christian believers. We have so many failings. We have so many unworthy moments. And our sins, the sins of believers, they are more worthy of condemnation than unbelievers. We are more worthy of condemnation. The unbeliever doesn't know about God. The unbeliever has never met with God. So in a way, he can almost be excused his sin. He doesn't know God, but we do know God. We have tasted of his grace. We know his laws. If we sin, we are more worthy of condemnation. How much greater is the mercy shown to us as Christian people when we know that we sin every day, when we know that we sin so easily and take sin so lightly? How great is the mercy shown to you every day if you are a believer? And of course, this is where the covenant comes in. We are shown mercy. Why? Because of Christ. That is why we are shown mercy. Because Christ went to the cross at Calvary, it's because of him. And how great must he be? How much his agony must have been on the cross if because of him we are shown mercy? How great his love must be for us if because of him we are shown such mercy? All the sins that we commit every single day, they're all covered by Christ and by his shed blood. How great that atoning work for us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Christ was consumed. God is a consuming fire. Christ was consumed by the wrath of God so that we may be shown mercy. Dear friends, this is speaking of the new covenant. Christ and his atoning work for us. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. And the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. But let's look at verse 23 because we're running very low on time. The mercies of God, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. We know that last part of the verse very well. A tremendous hymn written about or centered around that verse. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithfulness, the Hebrew word speaks of firmness, of truth. It's translated truth elsewhere in the Old Testament. It speaks of immutability, the unchanging nature of God. God is faithful because he never changes. And that we know right well. He never changes. We read that of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercies are always the same. He never changes. This is his nature. And indeed, God is the giver of faith. He's the giver of faith. In the letter to the Ephesians, we read that faith is a gift of God. God gives us faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Well, God would not give us faith if he himself is not faithful. God is the author of faith because he is a faithful God. Faith has been given to us to trust in him. And so this is an immutable part of his character, of his nature. But what does it mean that his mercies are new every morning? This is a glorious thing. They are new every morning. Well, this is so true. Even though God himself never changes and his faithfulness is sure, well, we do change. Every day we do change, we fluctuate, and every day our needs are different. Each and every day. The needs of today, for example, are different to the needs of yesterday, and they are different to the needs of tomorrow. But what the Lord does is he provides for us each and every day mercies that are equivalent to our need. This is what this means. His mercies are new every morning. Some days, for example, we are more severely tested in our faith. Well, on that day, the Lord will give us greater strength. He will give us greater patience. He will give us greater long-suffering. Some days, we are called to be more giving than we normally would be. And on those particular days, he will give us greater kindness and greater love and empathy and sympathy. His mercies are new every morning. Every day we have new needs, God will meet those needs. His mercies, his kindness, his providence, they are new every morning. I've said before that, one day we will come to the end of our lives. We will die. We will be carried through the valley of the shadow of death. And when we think about that day, well, we are compelled to think, I can't go through it. That will be so hard for me. How can I ever face my last dying hour? Well, dear friends, on that day, God will grant you the grace. Of course, today, there is no such strength. Today, God willing, you will live and live for many more days. But on the day of your death, well, his mercy will be new. There will be a new strength. There will be a new help because his mercies are new every morning. He will meet your need each and every day. So in this way, this is a great principle for us. We can never say to ourselves, if we see a trial coming into our lives, we can never say to ourselves, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. Sometimes we see other Christians go through trials and we think to ourselves, well, if that happened to me, I don't know how I'd cope. I'd fall apart. I don't know how this brother or sister gets through it. How do they get through it? Well, it's because the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And if you had to go through it, you would receive the strength. This is God's providence. Great is his faithfulness. And verse 24, as we begin to draw to conclusion, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is my portion. Well, very simply, what is a portion? We often think of portions in terms of food. Sometimes you have a small portion of something. Sometimes you have a large portion of something. But God is our portion, we read here. The Lord is my portion. And this is, this is an everlasting portion. An everlasting portion. You can never have too much of the Lord, and you will never grow hungry. Of course, I'm not speaking about physical hunger. I'm speaking about the needs of the soul. The soul is mentioned here. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. The Lord is everything that I could ever need or ever want. The Lord is my everlasting portion. And so we as believers, when we have such a portion, our great desire, our great prayer is that we want more of the Lord. We want more of God. God is our portion. Always ask the Lord for more. More time in prayer. More sanctification. More answers to prayer. Do you pray in this way? I want more of God. You can never have too much. He is our portion. More grace. If you don't have enough strength to get over a trial, ask for more. If you don't have enough faith, you feel, to continue in the Christian life, ask for more. There is more. The Lord is our portion. If you don't feel you have enough strength to overcome a particular sin in your life, ask for more. The Lord will give you more. The Lord is our portion. We need never want for anything. And he is our portion forevermore. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. And well, really, the Lord's people, we can say this of the Lord because we are the Lord's portion. The Lord is our portion, but we are also the portion of the Lord. We read in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. What a tremendous thought that is for us. Is that not an amazing truth? That God is our portion, but we are his. We are the Lord's portion. The Lord is happy with us. Even though we are weak and feeble and faithless and inadequate, we are God's portion. We are God's people. God is happy to have us as his people. Why? Why on earth would he be happy to have us? Well, again, it's because of Christ. It's because we are in him. It's because he is our righteousness. It's because he has purchased us by his precious blood. It's because he loved us. We are the objects of his love. Therefore, God is not ashamed to own us as his portion, as his people. He is our portion, but we are his, and he will never let us go. He will never trade us for another portion. He will never cast us to one side. Give me something else. I want another portion of something else. No, dear friends, we are his portion forevermore. And this is such a comfort to our souls. This reminds us, causes us to remember the everlasting love that we have in our God and in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, these words are so tremendous. I hope I haven't spoiled them. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Well, let us conclude our thinking, turning in our hymn books to hymn number 566. Hymn number 566. A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles and my comforts abound, his grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. Kind author and ground of my hope, thee for my God I avow, my glad Ebenezer set up, and own thou hast helped me till now. I muse on the years that are past, wherein my defence thou hast proved, nor wilt thou relinquish at last a sinner so faithfully loved. Inspirer and hearer of prayer, thou shepherd and guardian of thine, my all to thy covenant care, I sleeping and waking resign. If thou art my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me, and fast as my moments roll on, they bring me but nearer to thee. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for thy great and precious promises to us. We thank thee for all that thou art, the God who is holy and true, the God who is great in his faithfulness. O dear Lord God, may we trust in thee increasingly. May we endeavor to walk with thee more closely, to sanctify ourselves, dear Lord, by time with thee and in devotion to thee. O dear Lord God, we are so weak, we are so feeble, but thou hast promised to be our strength. Be our strength, dear Lord, and help us in the days ahead. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.